Well, first of all, good morning to everybody. And what we're going to do this morning is over the last 10 years, I just completed four of Paul's books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And I've done it verse by verse. I've written it up. I got, 600-800 pages of type notes. But anyway, today I'm going to take on the book of Colossians, and I'm going to give you the introduction to Colossians, so that if I should come back another time, if I'd be invited, I will probably take into some of them verses and lay them on you. They're really, it's a special book. But the introduction to the letter to the Colossians. I'm going to talk a little bit about the city of Colossia, and we're going to go from there. So, the city of Colossae was an ancient city, but it was a declining commercial city center, sited in Phrygia on the south bank of the river Lycus. The city of Colossae is located about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and is approximately 1,200 miles from Rome, whether you go by ship or by foot. There were two prominent nearby cities which are in Scripture that's mentioned on the Lycus River. One of them is Laodicea and Hierapolis, and the other is Colossae. They're all not far from each other. Originally, they had been Phoenician cities, but now they were part of the Roman province of Asia. They stood almost within sight of each other. Hierapolis and Laodicea stood on either side of the river, with the river Lycus flowing between, only 6 miles apart. And Colossae straddled the river about 12 miles down. The particular area of the Lycus Valley was known for earthquakes. In fact, historians have described the Lycus Valley as a being good for earthquakes. According to historical records, more than once, this particular area had been destroyed by an earthquake. They were very financially rich and very independent, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. That had risen from the problems of the ruins without the financial help which the Roman government had offered to help. And like all of us, when you get assistance, also comes government attached strings. And the Laodiceans gave their opinion to the world, especially when it came to when they really needed help. If you would like to follow this, Revelation chapter 3, page 1888 in your companion Bible, Revelations 3, 14 through 17. It's the first one up here. It's on page 1888. Revelations 3, 14 says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, nor that they were cold, they were cold or hot." Verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," listen to me, "I am rich, increased with goods, and they says I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So even today they let the world know that they were pretty good shape, and they won't let them know about it. But even today there are severe earthquakes that still frequently occur in Turkey. The area was rich with volcanic soil. Its rich soil made raising sheep very profitable. Laodicea was famous for its production of woolen garments. Also, the waters of the Lycus Valley carried a lot of powdered chalk, and this caused several effects. The powdered chalk deposited curious white formations and deposits which could be seen from a distance. It was not good for irrigation because it destroyed some vegetation. Consequently, it caused the waters of the river. Now listen to this, it's very good. There's always, whether there's a negative, there's a positive. It used to be an extra good for dyeing. D-Y-I-N-G. The positive side of the chalk in the water was that it made the dyes take hold in fabrics better. So there was some positive. Colossae was located in Central Asia Minor. Many Phrygian ruins remain in the area even today, including tombs and bearing the names of several kings. The Phrygians learned many religious superstitions from the Asians that they came in contact with. Now, when I read this stuff to you, I want you to think now, when Paul gets involved with this group, these are some of the problems that he's going to have dealing with all these people, different kinds of people. Almost every known pagan religion could be found in Phrygia, which is possibly the reason there is called the Colossian heresy, which had a mixture of ideas. The Phrygians were known as a lazy race and were sometimes referred to as a race worthy of only being slaves. Here is something to keep in mind as I'm informing you about the city of Colossae. And for you to add the story of Colossians, about 170 years, in other words, 170 BC, the Syrian king at that time imported 2,000 Jewish families into Phrygia. Have you ever heard of a country letting or bringing in people across the border like that? My. And you can imagine, now this is 170 years before Christ came. And meanwhile, during the New Testament times, the Jewish families had grown approximately 50,000 Jews in the area. And consequently, Paul faced a lot of Jewish opposition in this general area during Paul's missionary trips. The presence of so many Jews in the area may also help to explain part of the Colossian heresy, which includes some Jewish ideas, and also why the nearby Galatian Christians were affected by Judaism. Also, by the time the New Testament times, Colossae had dwindled in importance until it was become a very insignificant city. In fact, it was being called the most insignificant city to which Paul ever wrote a letter. Hierapolis, in particular Laodicea, had far surpassed the city of Colossae. Hierapolis had been known because of a very famous spa that was located there. And Laodicea had become the highway center and the trade center of the wool industry and the government administrative center in that district. Okay, Colossians was written, and from its contents is obviously a companion epistle to the book of Ephesians. Although some of the same ground is covered, yet Colossians has its own distinct message with its central section of warning. Just like Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the epistle to the Colossians was more to do with doctrine than with practice. And it stands in the same relation to Ephesians. Galatians stands in relation to the book of Romans. The subject of Galatians is correction for failure as to the doctrine and instruction contained in Romans, while the subject of Colossians is correction for failure to the doctrine. Out of the 95 verses that are in the book of Colossians, imagine 78 of them have been marked resemblance to the book of Ephesians. That is more than three-fourths of the verses. While out of the 155 verses in the book of Ephesians, only one half, or in other words, 78 of them, resemble Colossians. But it is the nature of this resemblance which is so important. What is stated by way of teaching in Ephesians comes up again in Colossians by way of correction for departure from that teaching. Now there's one other little clue that goes into this, and this also is another link that brings together the group of three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and leads us to believe that all three books mention the fact that they all were written while Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Now, here's some more important information we need to know about Colossians. The book of Colossians is probably the most Christ-centered epistle in the New Testament. Colossians allows you and I to see clearly what it means to be in Christ. No other book in the Bible is as concerned with the sense of well-being, the power, or the importance of Christ. With its emphasis being on the distinction of Christ, the book of Colossians contains the very heart of the Christian message. The book of Colossians is the 12th book in the New Testament. It's only four chapters long. And it has written by the Apostle Paul somewhere around 61 to 63 A.D. And the most likely date of the Colossian epistle is 61 A.D. And it appears to have been written shortly after the book of Ephesians. Then it was delivered to the Christian believers in Colossae by Tychicus, who was a fellow who was with Paul for over 8 years. And with Paul, that's a long time. Records show that Tychicus remained very close and faithful to Paul and the ministry message until the very end. The two primary reasons for Paul sending Tychicus to the Colossians was that Tychicus might personally give them the latest news about Paul and how Paul was doing in prison in Rome. Paul had put a lot of other people into prison. Now he was getting to find out what it was like to be in prison. Paul knew, let's put it this way. Paul was aware that the Colossian believers were concerned about his spiritual and emotional and physical welfare while he was in prison. Paul really appreciated their concern, and he wanted them to know how things were going with him. With respect to Tychicus, Paul says in Colossians 4:8, whom I have sent to you, meaning the Colossians. Notice that Paul uses the word sent here, which is the past tense. Paul is identifying himself with his readers in time. Remember what I said earlier, that it was approximately 1,200 miles from Rome to Colossae, depending on whether you walked or took a ship. And Paul would have written this epistle several weeks before they received it due to the distance between them. It appears with all the information that I can gather that Paul must have sent this epistle to the Colossians at the same time that he sent the letter to the Ephesians. And also at the same time, Paul sent a short epistle to Philemon with Tychicus. Ephesians and the Colossians are often referred to as, like I said earlier, companion books written around the same time. They overlap greatly and even can help to explain one another. It's pretty evident that they are a pair. Much of the same ground is covered, even though it was in condensed form to the Colossians. Because the information that was given in total agreement with the almost identical statements made with Tychicus in Ephesians 6, what Paul says about having sent Onesimus back to Philemon at Colossae. Remember Onesimus, who was the runaway slave who had fled from his master Philemon. Philemon was who lived in Colossae. Paul won Onesimus over to Christ in Rome and sent him back to his master Philemon, carrying the short letter to Philemon. As Onesimus traveled back to Colossae with Tychicus, is when we are led to believe that they delivered the Ephesian and the Colossian letter. While Paul was in prison in Rome, Paul learned from Epaphras, the preacher from the Colossian church, about the affairs of the Colossian church. The church there was anxious and very troubled by all the false doctrines. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But they were being told. This was Paul's primary reason for writing and sending the letter to the Colossians. This is where the introduction of the word heresy comes, as heresy was the enemy of, not enemy of truth, it was enemy of the truth. It was later referred to as or called the Colossian heresy. While the word heresy is used in the New Testament, the writings of the Apostle Paul and other church leaders make it very clear that misbelieving teachings was a problem in the New Testament church. Throughout the book of Colossians, Christ gives hints or clues at a Christ heresy. However, think about Paul's approach to the problem. Paul focuses on Christ-centered, correct teaching rather than the contents of the false teaching. The definition of the word heresy is a belief or an action that is at odds with what is accepted, especially when the behavior is contrary to religious doctrine or belief, especially a self-willed opinion that leads to division and the formation of sects. Each erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference, false doctrine and teaching which denies one of the church, such as the lordship of the deity of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, page 1744, I'll read it. For such are, now again, remember we're talking about the false doctrines that these heresy groups are trying to change on the facts about Christ. For Paul condemned certain false apostles and deceitful workers who claim to be, listen to me, claim to be apostles of Christ. These may have been the Judaizers who tried to force believers to observe the Jewish ritual of circumcision before they could be accepted as members of the church. The Colossian heresy was apparently a mixture. Remember all about those 50,000 Jews now and all the people in that area Paul was sort of working against or trying to straighten up. It was a mixture of Jewish, Greek, and pagan ideas. If you were to be really honest about it, that every heresy that has ever existed has always been involved with some way of a denial of Christ's perfection and Christ's acceptability. Essentially, this heresy was Jewish. That is obvious when one examines the legal ordinances such as circumcision, food regulations, Sabbath, anything involved with the new moons and other events of the Jewish calendar. Although it was Jewish in nature, it was not the same as a straightforward form of Judaism that Paul dealt with in the book of Galatians. These doctrinal errors grew out of a mixture of Judaistic teachings combined with the whims of Oriental and philosophic speculation. Now, you and I need to know why some of these teachings are wrong, as well as why some teachings are right. And I want to make this very clear to you, that the heresy group just plain couldn't handle some of the scriptures that they had. And the first one we're going to look at, if you will, is Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17 on page 1782. And the verse reads, Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. I want you to listen to the times that I use the words all things. And for me, and if you were listening to this, all things means to me everything. For by him were all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist and hold together. When Paul wrote this, Paul left no room for anything to have come into the existence through the unscientific theory of evolution. When Paul wrote all things were created by Christ, these two verses Paul's telling us about all things, heresy groups just plain couldn't handle it. I mean, that just can't be. Now let's go to the second one. We're going to talk about another one here. Colossians 1, 22. Page 1782. The verses read, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, listen to me, dwelleth some of the fullness, part of the holiness. No, Paul wrote all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He didn't leave no doubt. He put all. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, Paul's talking to these false teachers, and he says, we're teaching was Christ was felt that these false teachers needed to know exactly who Christ was. They needed to know that Christ was God, who came down to men in a human form. Because false teachers were teaching that which was the very opposite of what Paul was to say about Christ. Paul was literally saying to them that you are wrong. Because of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him, Christ. The Greek word translated dwells means to live in or make its home in. All the fullness used in the New Testament is in agreement with God. Christ and believers. It seems to force us to acknowledge, at least in a sense, that total deity resides in the resurrection body of Christ. That the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, in a manner beyond our comprehension, occupy his present body. Every one of these verses, Paul's just really putting it to them. Let's go to the next verse. Colossians 2, 11. Paul's writings had numerous Jewish teachings about circumcision. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In a once and for all transaction, God the Holy Spirit spiritually circumcised the Colossian believers. He identified their bodies of sin with Christ's death. And Paul referred to this circumcision as one which was not made with hands. This action of a spiritual circumcision makes three things very evident. Number one, no man or human being had anything to do with this circumcision. Number two, it has also had nothing to do with a man's physical body. Number three, because it was a spiritual circumcision in the sense that believers are identified with his death by it. Now, as being circumcised believers, you and I need to recognize that our flesh has been cut off and put to death by the circumcision of Christ. Now we are to live according to the Spirit. Okay, let's go to number five, Colossians 2:16. And when it came to the laws about meat, you know, remember the eating fish on Friday we used to hear when we grew up? Meat, drink, feast days, new moon, and Sabbath days. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or the new moon or the Sabbath days." Boy, did he have their attention. Apparently, the Judaizers were criticizing the Colossians for not keeping various aspects of the Mosaic law. Got to remember one thing when you talk about this whole thing. The Mosaic law was in force for 1,400 years. I can't even imagine. If everybody lived to be 100, it'd be 14 generations. But I mean, 1,400 years. America's only been 245 years. And Paul went in trying to change something that they had lived with. They didn't know any different. Paul's answer is directed toward the Colossians. Paul tells them the attitude that they should take toward the Judaizers, namely not to allow themselves to be judged by them. Paul is really telling the Colossians not to pay any attention to nor listen to what these phony religionists have to say. Paul is telling the Colossians to literally turn a deaf ear to them. Don't be judged by these Judaizers. Pay no attention to what they say. The Judaizers were apparently trying to impose these five things: meat, drink, respect to the holidays, the new moon, and the Sabbath days onto the Colossians. But Paul says, no, don't listen to them. For these things are not for the body of Christ, the church. All of these things did have their place during the Mosaic Law period, which was 1,400 years. But since the Mosaic Law had ceased, they are not to be observed by believers today. Let's go to number six, Colossians 2:3. We're going to back up a little bit. Don't ask me why I put it this way, but I did. Colossians 2:3. The primary emphasis here is not on the wisdom and knowledge as hidden away and concealed in Christ, but that it is stored. You've got to remember, this is stored in Christ. It's deposited in Christ. And it's laid away in Christ. Paul and then the writer of 1 John criticized another at this, in addition to the heresy group that was going on, there was another one called the Gnostics that came about. Gnosticism was another terrible heresy that affected the church, and it was also went very deep into the first century after Christ. And even so, in the second century, it reached to its height. Those who believed in Gnosticism were called Gnostics. The Colossian heresy resembled Gnosticism in some respects, and it is our reason for considering it here. The name Gnosticism is derived, now the Greek word for is Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and it means knowledge, okay? Now, there's two, when you read your Bible and you come across the word knowledge, you want to know, is it 1108 or is it 1922, the word? 1108 is knowledge that when you learn it on your own, okay? And when you, 1922, if it's epignosis, this has been knowledge that has been revealed to you by God. This is it. This is what you want. The word, this 1920 is used, this is used once in Colossians. This is used four times in Colossians. The Gnostics considered themselves as the, can you imagine coming up with this? They considered themselves as the knowing ones. To put salvation was not a matter of faith and obedience and holiness, but it came by just knowing certain mystical information. It was purely an intellectual approach to life and religion. You will notice that the book of Colossians contradicts a lot of the Gnostic ideas and affirms that Christ was both. The very image of God, and yet also Christ was the creator of everything. I'm going to stop there, and I thank you for listening this morning. And this is going to be an interesting book to go through. Because, I want you to think about this. If you were Paul, you moved into this town of Colossae. Well, I'd call it Peru, I don't care, Logansport, whatever. You can call it, but he moved into this town. Everywhere he went, he had people putting him down, giving him a hard time. The more I read Paul's, hope you don't mind me saying all this, but the more I read Paul's books, we really take for granted a lot. And he really put up with a lot to get this message out. He was picked by God. He was created by God, Paul was. And I thank you for listening, and I'm going to wind down. Amen.